All right, well, we want to welcome Jeff and Nancy today. It is such a privilege and honor and blessing to have them with us. I give them free rein as always, so I don't know if that means both or back and forth, whatever, but we want to encounter God in a powerful way through the word and ministry today. Amen. That's what we've been praying and believing, and he's already been here in that way. So welcome, welcome, welcome.
I just want to give a word of exhortation before Jeff brings the word of the Lord. And it's a word for the church that the Lord impressed upon my heart. And it's out of Genesis chapter 26. And basically, this is a relationship between the next generation from Abraham, which is Isaac. And Isaac comes to where he is located here, and where God tells him to be, in the land of his birthright, in the land of his inheritance. But there was a thing that was happening that also happened in the time of Abraham. There was a famine. There was a famine in the land. There was a famine. Not the famine that Abraham faced, but the famine that Isaac faced. So you know, when there's famine, that means there's no water. When there's famine, that means that the cows aren't producing, the goats aren't producing, the harvest is not producing. Why is it not producing? Over there, we know they didn't get snow. It's because they didn't have rain. And from that result, there was a famine. And we have been through, the world has been through, as it were, a spiritual famine in the sense of the pandemic. And I remember over 2 years ago when the Lord had me speaking on the remnant, and I didn't understand, why am I teaching on the remnant? And I taught it once, then I go to the next church and the Lord said, I want you to teach it again. I said, but I have this other message that I thought you gave me. And he says, I want you to teach on this again. And, you know, and then all of a sudden we find out that, you know, all of us that are here are that remnant after this pandemic. And it has come to pass. It has come to pass. So just to say this quickly, because I don't want to take too much time from Jeff. What happened is the Lord appeared to him because he was going to go down to Egypt because there was a famine where he was. But the Lord appeared to Isaac, all right? And he tells him, don't go down there. Don't go down to Egypt. He says, dwell in this land. And that word is for you too. Don't go away from here. Dwell in this land. Dwell in this land. And he says to him, I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply. We're going back to Genesis 12 again, where the original covenant given to Abram, you know, when he said, get out from your people and go to the land that I will show you. Now here's the next generation, you know, waiting for that anticipation of what God promised. So now God, listen up, next generation, he's now reaffirming that covenant with the next generation. And he says, I'm going to be with you, all right? So the word of God says that, and it's important to know, he said, I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We know that from Christ. That's the foretelling of Christ. But then it says, because, listen, why did God say he's going to do this? Listen up. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. If you want your children and the generations yet to be born to receive what God has promised to your forefathers and to you, we best not get in this sloppy grace realm and stay with the voice of God and obey it, and keeping the charge of God and obey it, and his commandments and obey it, and his statutes and his laws. Those things are non-negotiables. Say with me, non-negotiable. Say with me a little bit louder, non-negotiable. The ways of the Lord are non-negotiable. I don't care what anybody else is teaching and preaching. We've been foretold about people that would preach that sloppy down thing. But we are to keep the commandments and the ways of the Lord to the best of our ability. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about tradition. We're talking about covenant with God. So as a husband and a wife keep covenant with one another in their marriage, we are first married to God. And we keep covenant with Him. So then the Word of God says that Isaac stayed there and he dwelt in Gerar. And then some other things happened. He made a silly mistake, the same mistake that his father made in not saying it was his sister, because it was his wife, because he was afraid they would kill him and take her. So he said, this is my sister, because then they would treat him kindly and not kill him and try to find favor and all of that stuff. Well, he got through that again, and the Lord rebuked him through those who did not know God. Isn't that funny how God will do that? He allowed those who, of the people of the land, the Philistines, as it were, to rebuke him for not telling the truth. Now, this is the point that I want to make. The Word of God says in 17, verse 17, then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And this is what it says. And Isaac dug again. Say again. All right, say again. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them, listen to this, after the death of Abraham. So you would think if Abraham died, they wouldn't give a rip about those wells. But no, they knew if those wells were operable and they belonged to the descendants of Abraham, that meant that they would continue to prosper, right? So don't be upset, and I say this as one who's experienced this in my life, that you're digging out the wells of your father. You know, if you get to be someone who doesn't really have the mind of Christ or the depth in your faith, I want to dig out my own well. I don't want to dig out my father's well. Hey, look, don't be foolish. Dig out the wells of your fathers. That's honorable, and it will provide for you. So you see that he dug out those wells of his father, Abraham, and he called him by the names which his father had called him. Oh, I'm going to change his name. I don't like this name. No, I'm going to have a new name. No. He dug out the wells of his father. He let them have the same names, but then something happened. It says, also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But what happened? The herdsmen of Gerar got in a quarrel. So now they're digging out their wells, and the first one is called Esek, which means quarrel. And you know what they said? These guys, here he dug out, his people dug out the well, his tribe dug out the well. Someone else comes and says, the water's ours. That's the voice of the adversary, telling you that the flow, that the water, that the source, that the river, that the Holy Spirit, that the faith, that your inheritance, this is ours. And Isaac didn't contend with him. He moved on. And they dug another well. And that well they called Sitnah, because same thing happened. The Philistines came back. They started making an issue. That water is ours. They didn't work for it. They didn't labor for it, but they just said it's ours. Then the next thing that happened is that he went on from there, and they dug a third well. Sitnah means quarrel to the extent of animosity and hatred. Why? Because you see, the rest of the land obviously didn't have the flow. They didn't have wells. They were in famine. They didn't have water source. They didn't have it, because if they did, you know, they had meager supply. But everywhere that Isaac dug, it flourished and prospered. And then they tried to take from its ours and all that stuff. The next thing I would like to say to you is that he went and dug the third well. And now he's looking around waiting for who's going to quarrel and say it's ours. But it didn't happen, because they were in a dry place. They didn't have running water, but yet, because the blessing was upon Isaac and the covenant was upon Isaac, and we have entered into that covenant. The flow of the Spirit, the flow of God's supply, the flow of His grace, His mercy, all of that comes to us by way of covenant. And finally, there was no more fighting about the well. And he called it Rehoboth, which means, for now, the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. Every generation must dig out their Rehoboth. Every generation must get past their quarrels and contentions over what they're doing in ministry, in the land, in the flow, in what's going on, and you come into your Rehoboth. But after that, it's an amazing thing that happened. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and then the Lord appeared to him that same night a second time. Remember, he appeared to him before. Now he's appearing to him again. And he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built, and this was the response. And this is where I want to just end. In that place of no water, in that journey, in that land, in that wilderness, in a sense, God called them to stay there. God appeared to him twice. He reminded him, I'm not just the God of your father. I am your God. He's our God. And then finally, after coming into the Rehoboth, God appears to him and reminds him of what he is possessing. Something beyond the land, something beyond, you know, the wilderness. It was something in the kingdom of God. And you know, it's beautiful because here you find a heartfelt response from Isaac. And what Isaac did after finally hearing that, so it says he built an altar there. It's time to build a new altar. We've been on a journey. We've been in a famine, as it were. It's time to build a new altar. And then it says, he called on the name of the Lord. In studying that, that kept coming to me over and over again. So I did some studying on that. And you know, the commentators say that that wasn't his personal prayer closet calling on the name of the Lord, but they corporately came together to worship the Lord. You'll also find it in Genesis, after the death of Abel, and Adam and Eve had another child, Enosh, and then Seth. And it says, and they began to call upon the name of the Lord again. It's corporate worship. We're coming out of COVID. We're coming into a new promise. We're coming out of a wilderness and going to where God is sending us. We need to keep building wells. We need to keep establishing new altars with the Lord where we can worship him. And then it's just beautiful how he responded. Listen, so he built an altar there. He called on the name of the Lord and gathered the whole tribe now, not just him. All right? And he pitched his tent there. What does that mean? That means, I'm in. I've built an altar. We're worshiping the Lord. Now he pitched his tent there. I'm in. And then guess what he did? He dug another well. They dug another well. So it's time. It's time. It's time to be in that place of leaving behind, as the Lord said to us, what's behind, and moving forward into what God has for you. God bless you this morning.
All right. Well, find your Bible, because we're going to be taking a cruise today in the Word, and you've already received a lot to chew on in Genesis 26, and I hope you'll dig into that, because there's some good stuff there. The Lord gave me a little song years ago on that, but we won't burden you with that. You know, but now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. We've come up to the Jordan, and by faith we're stepping in. And we know before our eyes the water will part. We'll walk across on dry ground and go up and take the land. It's not just about drinking water from a well. It's about taking the land. Amen? Taking the land. I think by now you probably realize we're on the threshold of the last days. You know, whether you're ready or not, I would encourage you to get ready. Hallelujah. To get ready. Amen. And to stop clinging to your comfort mattress and start clinging to God, because at any moment. Amen. I said at any moment, the Lord could come. And I don't know about you, but I feel like we still have some work to do. That's the encouraging thing to some, because the truth is very, very many of us are very attached to this world. We're very attached to this world. And understandably so. It's okay. My daughter, who's a single mom, said to me before we left, looking at what's happening in the world, what's happening in the Ukraine, what's happening all over the world, she said, "Is it wrong for me to want to raise my baby?" I said, "Not at all. That's very natural and normal. Is it wrong for you who haven't married yet, who dream about that wedding day and the dream of marriage? Is it wrong?" I attended two different Bible colleges and taught at three, and there wasn't a young person who was still single in those environments that didn't hope the Lord would at least allow them to get married. It's totally understandable. But church, I think we need to wake up that we're on that threshold. We're on that threshold. And so I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 3, and we're going to talk about the urgency by looking at what John the Baptist came to do, faithfully came, by the way, out of the wilderness, and pretty much stayed in the wilderness. He didn't stay at the Best Western. Amen. He didn't stay at, the Courtyard Suites. Amen. He stayed in the wilderness. But God met him in the wilderness. God made him who he was in the wilderness. So in Matthew 3, this is what it says. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Can you say that with me? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's Matthew 3, 1. Matthew 3, 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Say that with me one more time. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Hallelujah. Matthew 4:23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." The gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." No prophet, by the way, or word from God had been heard for over 400 years. And the silence was broken with this declaration: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Do you know there has never been a revival in history without first repentance? Never. We've got a lot of ideas about what revival is going to look like, but there's one that I can assure you it will look like. It will involve repentance. Repentance. Repentance should be a lifestyle. Repentance is something that the Holy Spirit nudges us for daily, throughout the day. Repentance is what affects a good marriage. A lot of opportunity to repent in a marriage. It's not always said to your spouse. It's most often said to the Lord. "Father, forgive me. I didn't do that well." How many spouses here can say amen to that? Oh, we need to hear a bigger amen than that. Amen? Start listening. Start listening. Stop praying that he change him or her and start repenting. That's right. For the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven's at hand. I want you to stay with me because I know that introduction scares, some things deep inside of us. But I want you to know it'll set you free. See, because truth is what sets us free. And when you start being honest with yourself, that's where truth begins. You and I need to be delivered, not from the world, not from the devil, but from ourselves. Ourselves. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we would not serve sin. So likewise we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's a smart believer. That's a smart disciple who daily reckons himself to be what? Dead. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And then finally, yielding. Everywhere I go these days, there's a new little roundabout. Amen. That's eliminated a stoplight. It's a good thing. But they don't work unless those who are supposed to yield, yields. I drive an F-150, a 4x4 F-150, and I get into a roundabout just west of Corning, a little village called, is that Big Flats? No, this would be Gang Mills. Right near the Corning Glass, one of their factories. And a young lady from another country. Now, please understand me. I love everyone from every country on the face of the earth. But some of them bring with them their driving habits. Right? Are you with me? And you know, like, even in our culture, young people don't know what you know about our culture sometimes when it comes to keep right. We're not in Europe, we're in America. Just go to an airport, for example. Go where there's a lot of people. And it would be so much easier to navigate just pedestrian traffic if we all did what? Keep right. Keep right. But it's often internationals because in their world, that's not how it works. Amen? It's very mosaic, in other words. I mean, it's just going in every direction and it works for them. Just come to Pakistan with us. Oh, my goodness. Where a family of six can fit on a Honda. Not a Ford 150, a Honda 150. A Honda 100, in fact. We have pictures of six, mom, dad, four children. And that's common. And the streets are full of them, tractor trailers, 10-wheel dump trucks. It is absolute mayhem, but it works for them. Amen? It works for them. But that said, you and I have been given some pretty clear instructions regarding the kingdom. It begins for me in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I want you to look at a couple of verses, and real quickly, Matthew 5 through 7. In chapter 5, verses 3, 10, 19, 19 again, and 20, is mentioned the kingdom. It begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Understanding who the poor in spirit are begins with me recognizing that I got to die to myself. See, who recognizes our absolute bankruptcy apart from God. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Blessed are those who are honest with themselves and says, "I ain't got it. I don't have it." We're about to hear what happens to those who think they got it when they don't have it. But I don't have it. You with me? Matthew 6, 10, 13, 33. The kingdom. Not the least of which is this. After all these things the Gentiles seek, but you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And he's talking about all the things that we think about all day long. We really do. Well, how now are we going to get this? How am I going to be able to afford the gas? I'm with you there. I just mentioned I got an F-150. So I pull my F-150 into a roundabout, and an international driver comes right alongside of me, clips me, and I didn't even feel it. I didn't even feel it, but she ignored the yield. I got down the road and I looked in my rearview mirror because I did feel just a little something, and I looked back and they had stopped and gotten out of their car, and I said, oh no, what happened? So I went back. I really kind of wish I didn't go back, but I did go back. I went back and their claim was I hit them while they had ignored the yield, and so now, okay, we've got an accident on our hands. In the meantime, they said, I'm trying to be very careful so you don't decipher gender or nationality. So help me, you know, so far it's they. So they said to me, I said, I'm not going to even, because normally I would be impersonating their accent, but I'm not going to do that. So you're just going to not know. But they said to me, I've got to go to a meeting. I'll be back. I said, wait a minute. You can't leave the scene of an accident. This is America. If you leave the scene of the accident, you'll be in big trouble. Said, I'll be in big trouble if I don't make this meeting. Said, all right, I'll tell the officer when he gets here that you went to your meeting. So they went up to their meeting. The officer came and said, so what happened? And I said, well, in my opinion, they ignored the yield sign. And because at that point, we're out of the circle, and I'm parked off to the side. They're gone because they went up to their meeting. And so he said, well, where are they? I said, like I said, they went up to their meeting. He said, and he pitched a fit. This is a New York State trooper. So he's pitching a fit, and he's already ready to write her up. Make a long story short, when they got back, you know, because he was not there and he couldn't really make essence of it, we both ended up with a summons. And so that said, I went to the summons. I pled, you know, not guilty and so on. And because of COVID, it got postponed again and again and again. And finally, it was rescheduled on my birthday. I want you to know, if you're going to get anything like that, ask them to put it on your birthday. Because when I showed up in court, no one was there but the birthday boy. The judge was there. The clerk was there. The clerk was there. The bailiff was there. And then the officer met me outside. He said, listen, this thing has been so long. He said, I basically remember this, and they, how crazy that was. And he said, you know, between you and me, let's just drop it. I said, I'm okay with that. I said, yeah, I'm good with that. He said, all right, when you go in, he said, the judge is going to read a little bit, and then basically I'm going to speak, and then we'll, you know. I said, great. So that's what happened. So the, you know, the judge called my name. I stood up in front of him. He read the, you know, the court, I mean, the charge, the summons or whatever. And then the officer stood up and he said, is this correct? And he said, the officer said, well, Your Honor, he said, I just met with Mr. Clark outside and we both agreed that I would just like to drop this. He said, are you okay with that? And the judge said, I'm okay with that. He said, Mr. Clark, are you okay with that? I said, of course I'm okay with that. And this is my birthday. And they said, it's your birthday. And they said, well, happy birthday. So they all said, happy birthday. I thought they were going to sing to me. And I'm like celebrating the goodness of God, recognizing. And we were just leaving, actually, on vacation that morning, of all things. So I come out of the court. I mean, I'm like kicking my feet and everything. Woo-hoo! Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The point is, when you yield, you're rewarded. Hallelujah. When you yield, you're rewarded. So back to the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm sharing this with you right now because any day, gas is already ridiculous. It's going to go up in chunks now. It's not just going to sneak up like it's been sneaking up from $2 to $3.75. which is what I just saw at Sheetz, 375. That's kind of the average where we are. If we go to Walmart, there's one Walmart that has gas, but even that's up to $3.49. But it's going to go higher. And my encouragement to you is, you and I have the confidence that if we seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added to us. We're asking the Lord, obviously, to turn the tide, to reverse what's going on in the world, that we'll start selling our oil, the best, the largest quantity, quality in the world. But foolishness holds the helm at present. And because of that, we are under that siege, you might say, under that tyranny. But I want to talk to you about the real world we live in, and that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. When we leave here today, we're going to have an awakened consciousness of the kingdom of God. And we're not going to be overwhelmed and overcome by the natural world that we live in. There's enough that Jesus said, beginning with John's introduction, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came right behind him, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he writes to you and I, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, seeing the multitude. Matthew 5 begins with this. It was not, Jesus didn't have a microphone, and he wasn't teaching the Sermon on the Mount to the masses. He was teaching it to his followers. Seeing the multitude, he went into a mountain, and when it was set, his disciples came unto him. You can read it, Matthew 5:1. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That word saying, by the way, also means that he said these things over and over and over again. It wasn't a one-time catch it or lose it. It was over and over. He reinforced this truth of the kingdom of heaven over and over. I want to comment on your sign here. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's amazing, because that's in my notes, Isaiah 9:6. It goes on to say of the increase of his government and peace, hallelujah, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government and peace. I quoted a passage to you from Psalm 2 this morning. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine vain things? Vain things. Kings of the earth set themselves, rulers were witnessing it. They counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands. Rulers know that they didn't stumble onto this because they're so wise. Rulers really know that there's someone to account to. Now, whether they choose to or not is entirely up to them. I've got to believe that Ukraine wants to yield itself to God. We know a lot of Ukrainian pastors. A lot of Ukrainian pastors. I don't know a single Russian pastor, but I do know that there are Russian pastors. This crime, you might say, against humanity is not only against Ukrainians, it's against Russians as well. There are little children being thrown into battle on Russia's behalf, having no idea what they're doing and what they've been asked to do. It's very, very sad. So quickly, I just want to, this is a quick bunny trail. I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 14. I want you to see the spirit that's driving this, because you need to understand that we're of another spirit, and this is the spirit which we'll be dealing with in the end times. This is the spirit that got booted from heaven in Isaiah 14:12, shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations. You have been cut down to the ground. You know, when you start seeing things really vivid in the word comes alive. You read these things years ago, but they didn't make a lot of sense like they do right now. They make a lot of sense right now. Listen to this. Verse 13, you said to yourself, I will ascend into the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly in the remotest part of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. See why I beg you to die to yourself? Yourself is one destructive creation because of the fall. We're going to be restored completely. We're made in His image, but because of sin, we've fallen. And now self is not your friend. That's why once we die to ourself, we embrace the nature of God. We walk in His image and likeness. All is good. All is good. But it's a daily choice. Amen? And when you find yourself serving self, that's why we repent. Why? What is repentance? It's simply this. You turn around. 180. You know, in the middle of a fight with someone, you can turn around. That's right. And you realize, wait a minute, I'm barking up the wrong tree. I'm dealing with this inappropriately. Stop. You repent. You don't have to declare anything. You just repent. You stop. You turn around. You change the way you're thinking. And you operate differently. It can happen in the moment. You don't have to later on ask forgiveness. You can ask forgiveness right there. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm of the wrong spirit. Remember what the disciples said to Jesus? Trying to go through Samaria?
Yeah.
Samarians knew that Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. It was at that time when he was headed to the cross. That's right. He was headed to the cross. So he couldn't stop and stay like otherwise he would have when he sat with the woman at the well. But on this occasion, he had to go through. And so the Samaritans were offended by that. And the disciples said, well, we can take care of that. You want us to call down fire like Elijah did? We'll just toast them. We'll just have a barbecue. You know, what about it? What did Jesus say? Thank you. No, we're not going to do that. You don't realize what spirit you're out. And in the garden when he was being arrested, what did Peter do? He drew the sword. He whacked off Malchus's ear. Thank you, Lord. If he can put that ear back on, he can heal your knee, brother. However he chooses to do it, he's going to heal it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You can read the rest of this. I'm going to read a couple of things real quick. Jump down to verse 16. Those who see you will stare at you. They will look closely at you. Is this the man who caused the earth to tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who turned the world into a wilderness, who trampled its cities and would not release the prisoners to return home? All the kings of the nations lie in splendor, each in his own tomb, but you were thrown out with a grave, without a grave, like a worthless branch, covered by those slain with the sword and dumped into a rocky pit like a trampled corpse. Ultimately, this Antichrist spirit is what will take place. Yeah. This Antichrist spirit, the spirit of Babylon that's in the world today, this is how it will go down. But today, you and I are seeking first the kingdom with the confidence that the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So I'm going to race through this real quick. I already mentioned to you Psalm 2, Why Do the Nations Rage? But I love this statement right here in verse 7. I will declare the decree.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of prophets and prophetic ministry that love to make decrees. And then during this season, the last couple of years, have been a lot of decrees that, in my opinion, fell to the ground. And that's all right, because you prophesy in faith, according to the faith God gives you. And sometimes we realize that what I said, you know, might have been a little more than what the Lord gave me. Amen. Paul said it like this. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, the book you hold in your lap is perfect. It's perfect. Get it off your lap and get it in your heart. Amen. Get it in your head. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Don't do like one dear saint of my father-in-law who... He was a saint of Jesus, but she attended the church. My father-in-law pastored, and she said, "Oh, pastor, I just love to go to bed at night, and I just put my Bible on my chest, and I just hug it all night just to absorb the word." And that's cool, but how many of you realize, that's right, you're not going to get a whole lot of it that way, right? Amen? So the Lord gave you this amazing thing. If you don't have eyes, then listen to it. Amen? Listen to it. Use every sense possible. Amen? Speak it. Thank you, Lord. Absorb it. Smell it if you want to. That's right. I got a friend who smells everything he reads. He sniffs it, sniffs the book, whatever it takes. Amen? Absorb the word of God. But he will declare the decree. Listen to this. The Lord has said unto me, this is what he said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And then he says this. This is the gospel right here. This is a prophetic, messianic vision of what's going to happen when the Lord sent Jesus. Ask of me. Amen? And I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Thank you, Father. Let's ask right now. Let's ask the Lord for both of these nations over there, struggling with one another. Lord, give us these nations in the name of Jesus. Give us the Ukraine, Father, that we can present it to you. You said to Jesus, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. The Spirit of Christ is within us. Amen. The prophetic word came to that very effect this morning. Christ is in us, Lord. So we speak with that authority. Amen. We echo the decree that you spoke to your son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations. We receive you, the Ukraine. We receive Russia. Hallelujah. We receive every nation that Russia has its eyes upon. The old USSR, the Soviet Union that he's trying to recover in the name of Jesus. All those lands that encircle Russia in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We receive it together. Thank you, Father. So Jesus had two commissions regarding this kingdom. Message one was a short commission. It's in Matthew chapter 10. I'll just call your attention to it. This is what he said. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, don't go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was commission number one. Verse 7, and as you go preach, here's your message, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hallelujah. Heal the sick. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Today, anyone sick, we're going to pray for the sick. Amen. It is not our responsibility to heal anyone. He's the healer. Don't stop praying for the sick because when you prayed for somebody, they weren't instantly healed. Amen. We're not looking for God to answer every whim of ours with a miracle. We're looking to obey the Lord.
Absolutely.
Obey the Lord. When the church starts obeying the Lord, we're going to see more miracles. Amen. And when the church stops chasing miracles, as if that's our fascination, and starts seeking first the kingdom, all these things will be added. Hallelujah. Including healing. But he said, preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Who? You know that God is raising the dead in places around the world? And he's raising it in the most simple cultures of expectation and faith. Expectation and faith. Quick story. A friend of mine that's with the Lord now. He's with the Lord, who was a missionary in the Marshall Islands in the South Pacific, who was given the credit, though he won't take it, but I'm sure he's been rewarded and will be rewarded for affecting every island in the Marshalls with the gospel. He trained disciples and followers. He rowed with them in the simplest of boats from one island to the next. He actually died of a disease that he caught from coral in his feet that passed throughout his body because of the amount of time he was in the water, cut his feet on coral, and adopted that illness. But he's with the Lord, but he had an aboriginal companion who had more faith than anyone I can imagine because of the stories that I've heard about him. And he accompanied him to a funeral one day. And he was a little nervous because he just knew he had to keep his eye on him. So as my friend was sharing the presage, is it a homily or what is it you say over there?
Eulogy.
Eulogy, thank you. Over the precious saint, a woman, his friend had gone up to the open casket and was standing at the head of the casket talking to the deceased. He began to raise his voice a little bit over Sam's voice, and Sam could hear him say to her, "Get out of the box. Get out of the box." So he's just lifted his voice to talk a little louder to kind of drown him out. And then he heard him raise his voice again. "I said, get out of the box." So at that point, he couldn't restrain himself from turning around and looking. And then he looked back and he said, "Oh, no." He kept speaking. And then he saw the people watching his friend. They weren't paying attention to him at all. So he turned around in time to see him say it one more time, but this time he grabbed her by the hair. And he pulled her up and got right in her face and said, "I said, get out of the box." Then he let her go, and she just dropped back on the pillow. So Sam turned around to go, got to his friend, and the moment he got to his friend, her eyes opened. That's right, her eyes opened. And she sat up in the box. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. The same man witnessed a woman get out of the cooler where her body was being held in the morgue. And he was sitting somewhere and he felt a cold draft on his feet. And he turned around and the dead woman was standing there in whatever she had been wrapped in. And this is what she said, "I'm cold. I'm cold." Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
He raises the dead.
Yes, he does.
When he wants to raise the dead, he'll raise the dead. Now know this, he raised Lazarus. Amen. He raised Lazarus. Lazarus died again. Thank God. Amen. Amen. Now he's with the Lord, and I don't know at what point you get that new body, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's all that matters. Thank you, Father. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Do you realize that we're pretty close to that? If not there, with the technology that we have. Come, Lord Jesus. Commission number two. First commission was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that was the message they were to bring, the gospel of the kingdom. Commission number two, Matthew 28. This is our commission. Now notice this. It's not a mission. It's a commission. Now what do I mean by that? I don't know, but probably in this room are people that have done missions. And short-term missions is a good thing. It's been encouraged by many. But I got to be honest with you. I know a lot of people that are now vaccinated against missions because they've done that, been there. They're inoculated. They went on a mission. They did their thing. I want to say to you, you don't have a mission. Pastor, you have a commission.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This is not your idea. This is his idea.
That's right.
You don't have to worry about the resource, the goal, the direction. how he's going to do it, you just follow him. This is a co-mission. And this is what it says. And everyone in this house, you have the same co-mission. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, regardless of how they drive. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Take you and mama, and go get on that bike and see how many kids you can put on there. I'd hope you find another way, safer way. Amen. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. But I want to take you now to Matthew 13. I don't know when you normally wrap up, but whatever time you normally do, we're just going to set that aside for a minute. Is that okay? Because we're talking about the kingdom. And we're going to leave here with a consciousness that's going to change the way we look at things. So Matthew 13:11, the disciples asked Jesus this question. Why do you speak to them in parables, but to us you break it down? This is a great question. Now this is going to help you understand where you're at in this mix. Jesus said, because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now why would it not be given to them? Matthew 13:34. All these things spoke Jesus to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, we're back in Isaiah, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Wow. God's revealing his secrets to us these days. That's right, he's revealing his secrets. The secret things belong to the Lord. And he wants to share them with you. He wants to open the eyes of our understanding. He wants to enlighten us. He's taken Adam into the wilderness with his whole family because he's going to share secrets with them. That's right, he's going to share secrets. And Adam's not going to come out of the wilderness saying, oh, that was a season of my life. He's going to come out of the wilderness. He and Becky saying, Becky, right? Forgive me. We always have to rehearse names because AGE does something to your brain. I know most of you are saying, what do you mean? But I'm sure you understand. But they're going to come out of the wilderness and say, that was one of the best experiences we've ever had. This is how it started, and I was really frustrated and in pain. But God was in this. God was in it. Hallelujah. He's going to reveal some secrets, bro. Some secrets. Wow. Anybody want to go with him? Amen. The Lord has the wilderness for you as well. And we are, I want you to understand this, about to realize the reality of living in the wilderness. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. I'm not liking it to tribulation. I'm liking it to the purpose of the wilderness. I'll remind you of Moses, who was in the wilderness. I'll remind you of Elijah, who was in the wilderness. I'll remind you of John the Baptist and Jesus. And let's not forget Paul. And where did he go? The same wilderness. The wilderness of Damascus. 3 years. And that boy came out changed. Changed. You know, when you read his letters to the church, don't forget Jesus washed the blood off his hands with the blood he shed for you and me. That's right. He was a murderer. He was a murderer. But God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Amazing. Amazing. Because the gospel of the kingdom had been revealed to him. Matthew 13:44. I'm going to land here, and this is where we're going to, hallelujah, get launched. There are more one-verse parables in this chapter than in any chapter of the Bible. And I want you to hear this one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, for years, I only had one lens for that parable. It was a good lens, and I'll share it with you. And that lens was, no doubt this was a man much like us. He didn't own the field, so he wasn't wealthy. He may not have even had his own tools, but he was plowing in the field, and he hit something that stopped him dead in his tracks. You remember that? Remember how the Lord just stopped you dead in your tracks? Oh, what a day. What a happy day. He got down on his knees. He was trying to see what it was that was interfering with his work. And he found a treasure. Wow. He looked both ways. He looked 360 degrees. Covered that treasure up. And he ran home. He said, "Honey, honey, we're going to sell it all." She said, "Not that again. No, I'm serious. This, trust me." "Oh, no, don't use those words. Trust me. No, honey, trust me. There it goes again. I found a treasure hidden in a field. We just have to sell what we have. Sell it. Sell it. Go buy the field and we'll possess the treasure. Are you in?" "Okay, I'm in." See, that's our personal experience. And I want to tell you something. Sell it all, because there ain't nothing you got that can hold a match to that treasure. Well, that was the lens for years. I'm satisfied with that lens. But I've been learning something from the Holy Spirit. It's like, you dude are restricting me. You're restricting me. I have secrets to share with you, but I can't get past your, and I'm talking to a house full of people that know what I'm talking about. Because you know this, you know that, and you know something else. That's great. You know what knowledge does? It puffs up. You know what love does? It builds you up. So if you love them, set your thing aside, and I'll offer you another lens. I offer you another lens. And for that lens to be understood, I want to share just a couple quick passages. Psalm 133, you're a note taker, write it down. If not, get the tape later. If this is on live stream, I don't know, do you guys live stream at all? Not live streaming. You taping it? Recording it? Good. Psalm 135:4. Listen to what it says. "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself." Nancy gave us a good platform to begin with. "Israel for his special treasure." Exodus 19. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Exodus 19, 5. Romans 9 through 11. Very, very clear. The Lord looks at Israel as being his treasure. Listen to this, Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. Now, he's not just talking about Israel. Now, he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Remember the first commission, just go to the Jews. Second commission, go to the Gentiles as well. Malachi says, on that day I will make them my jewels. I've already declared that Israel's my treasure. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So here's the filter he gave me. You know the field? Where the treasure is hid is the world. The treasure is Christ himself. Hallelujah. Now what does he do? The man is Christ, the Son of Man. See, he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. The man is Christ, seeking the treasure, you and me, hallelujah, hidden in the field. I misspoke when I said Christ was the treasure. You and I are the treasure. Real quick, the field is the world. The treasure is Ukraine, Russia, the Marshall Islands, Carlisle, Pennsylvania. That's right. Your school system, your home, your community, the world. The man is Jesus. He came to his own. Let me close with this. But his own received him not. To as many as receive him, that's you and me, to them gives he the power to become the children of God. To as many as believe in his name, that's John 1:11-12. See, he joyfully gave his all to possess the treasure in the field. Another verse, Philippians 2. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself of no reputation. And taking the form of a bondservant, coming into the likeness of men, was found in the appearance as a man, and he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, church, the treasure remains in the field. And my encouragement to you today is to seek first the kingdom. The kingdom and its commission is to recover the treasure. And you're surrounded by treasure.
That's right.
Please don't wait for them to come through these doors.
Absolutely.
Amen. That's right. Go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Hallelujah. And whether they ever come, listen, to this house, this sheep shed, think kingdom. Don't think club. Don't let, amen, this house become your club. Please. Yes, it's church, but understand this, the church in the wilderness was a pilgrimage of the treasure of God, coming out of slavery into freedom in the promised land. But that was only a portion of the treasure now, because it's not just the Jews, it's the Gentiles also. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we pray today again for your sons and daughters in the Ukraine and in Russia. Those that you have hidden in the field. Hallelujah. And you're coming after, Father. You're coming after. This gospel of the kingdom is what will set the captive free. And Father, we pray that you restrain Putin. Restrain him. that the battle, Lord, be yours, that you arrest him. God, that you not allow bloodshed to become the history of this story, but him coming even to an awakening, Lord. You can do it. You can do it. Coming to an awakening. And so we exercise the keys of the kingdom that you gave us, Lord. You said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So, Father, we agree together and bind this assault against the Ukraine, this murderous assault against the Ukraine. Bind it in heaven, Lord. Bind it in heaven. Oh, God. And we loosen freedom and liberty and the gospel, hallelujah, into these both of these nations and their surrounding, yes, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, turn Putin around in the same way you turned the Apostle Paul around. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let him declare, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Hallelujah. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We believe it, Lord. We believe it. We believe it, Father. We believe it in Jesus' name. So, Father, we just pray, too, if in your heart today you want to say to the Lord, Lord, I got to see the kingdom more than I do. I need a new lens in my life. Lord, I'm troubled, I'm disturbed, I worry. Lord, my eyes are on too much of the natural things. These are temporal things. They're passing. They're the things which we can see, but the things which we do not see are eternal. So change my filter today, Lord. Pray this with me. Lord, change my filter today. Oh, God, clean out. Oh, God, clean out. Those of you who wear glasses know how quickly your glasses just get fogged and full of dust and nonsense. It's like, how do these glasses get so foggy? And Lord, do that spiritually with my eyes. Open. Open the eyes, even as we sang this morning. Fill me, Lord, with wonder, the wonder of the kingdom, and help me to take the gospel, Lord, wherever I go, in Jesus' name. And Father, this afternoon, I'm going to pass it to Pastor here, but Lord, as we minister one to another, Lord, let your life fill. Fill us, Father. Fill us with your life, your light. Oh, God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's you, Lord. It's the Spirit of Christ within us. The same was in the beginning with God. Lord, and the light, oh God, came and shined in the darkness. But the darkness didn't comprehend it. It couldn't change it, put it out. Hallelujah. So we embrace it, Lord. Everything that's dark in our lives, we ask you to illuminate. Illuminate, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Before we go, I know some may not return this afternoon. If you have a need that you want prayer for, I want you to just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Is that all right, Pastor?
Uh-huh.
Is that all right?
Uh-huh.
Just raise your hand. If you may not be coming back this afternoon, we want to pray for you right now. Honey, note these hands. Let's go pray for these. And amen. Thank you.
And the rest of you, you're welcome to stay as they pray over people who have requests. Otherwise, you're released, and we send you out reminding you that you've been commissioned with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And leaders, we'll see you at 2:00 this afternoon.